Good morning. I don't want you to be distracted. Now, I am a note taker, and I take furious notes every week. And some of you may be thinking, I don't have a program, I can't take notes. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to listen and focus. Now, if you will, I'm going to give you permission to pull out your phone. You can take notes on your phone. That's how I normally do it anyway. As long as you're not on the internet and looking at other stuff or fact-checking me or anything, that's okay. You can do that. The other thing that you can do, I just want to remind you that we stream every single Sunday. And all of our sermons are online, and the notes are there. We do the video and we do the audio, so you can always go back, take notes, and you can use that during your study time this week. So I just give you that by way of instruction on the front end, so you won't feel like you're missing anything, because we will have notes going up on the screen behind me. And if you're really cool, you can even take a picture if you want to, so you don't even have to write it down. So this morning, I want to talk about the year in review a little bit, and then we'll move forward into our topic for today. It's been a long year. As Pastor said, it's a blip on God's timeline, but for us, we've had to go through the days in and days out. My mother always likes to say that the days are long, but the years go fast. I'm not really sure how that works, but that's how it seems. And this year, we've studied many different aspects of the Christian life. We've studied God's desire for unity among his people, his church. We spent several Sundays studying different heart issues in our Matters of the Heart series. We talked about aligning our heart to God's. We held up a mirror. In fact, we had a humongous mirror here for many, many weeks. And we held that mirror up to ourselves and learned what it means to self-examine ourselves in light of Scripture. And Pastor Clark, I really appreciate you demonstrating that yet again, that we are to constantly, this is a daily thing that we are to do. We are supposed to examine our hearts and see that we're in a right relationship with God. Now, since this is the last Sunday of the year, and this is the last sermon in our series entitled Longings, I'd like to invite you this morning to think with me about the subject of longing for freedom in Christ. And the promise that we're going to cling to this morning from the Scriptures comes from Galatians 1, and it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So what does that mean? It means that we don't have to live less than. It means that if our hearts are rightly aligned, if we practice self-examination, if we stand firm to our core beliefs, these banners that we see standing here every single Sunday, if we stand on those things, we can experience the freedom that Jesus has for us. We can live in the fullness of what he has for us. Now, maybe some of us aren't experiencing that freedom. Maybe some of us aren't living in the fullness of what God has for us. Maybe some of us are frustrated. We take one step forward and two steps back. Maybe we struggle with the same issues, it seems like, year after year, and we're frustrated by that. Maybe it's because we're not positioning ourselves to stand firm. The Bible makes this clear, that God created man and that he created him for his glory. We find that in Isaiah 43:7. Or stated another way, more simply perhaps, is the ultimate purpose of man, according to the Bible, is simply to glorify God. So since that's man's ultimate purpose, we have to ask and answer the question, what does that look like to glorify God? Well, Psalms 102-3 says that to know that the Lord is God, it is He who has made us, and we are His, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So we have to reasonably conclude that part of what it looks like to glorify God is to acknowledge who God is as our Creator and to praise and worship Him as such. Now, we know that God's plan has been disrupted by sin. When we look at the news, our relationships in the world, we realize that things are far from God's design. God wanted humanity to experience His love and joy, peace in every way. God designed us to experience the fullness of life and health. But the world doesn't live that way right now. So, to live according to God's original design, recovery needs to take place. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in Him. There are truths that we must receive at the moment of our salvation that set the tone for how we live our Christian lives. They help us to live in the fullness of God's design. They enable us to live in the fullness of His power. And we're going to talk about some of those fundamental things, fundamental yet profound things this morning. So let's start with basic theology 101. The truth is we're lost. And God's purpose for us has been lost. But it's not His heart. God wants to restore His creation and His original design. Ephesians 1:7 says, He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. God's work means that Jesus has come to buy our freedom. God made provision for us, for mankind, to take back what was lost by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for our sins and bring us back into a relationship with Himself. But as we begin this discussion, I want you to recognize that there are two dimensions to God's work. First, there are aspects of God's work that only He can do. And then second, there are parts of God's work that humans are responsible for because that's the way God designed things. So the first part we're going to talk about is what only God can do. Only God can save the world. Only God could have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to buy our freedom. God loves us, but love is not just something God does. Love is who He is, and He never changes. And even though sin came into the world and Satan and humanity maliciously betrayed God, God continues to love us. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. You know, it's unfortunate that we take this truth for granted. In fact, I can look at some of your faces and you're like, okay, yeah, I know that. God died for us. But family, that is an act that is so miraculous, that is so overwhelming, that is so loving, that God gave His only Son to die for us while we were still His enemy. He did that to buy our freedom. John 8:36 says, If the Son of Man has set you free, you will be free indeed. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. John 1:3-8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of sin. God did what only God can do in order to reconcile you and me back to himself. He knew a price, a punishment had to be paid, and only he could pay it. Humanity in unrighteousness could not pay the price or return to righteousness without God's help. So God sent his Son to restore what was lost. God did what only God could do for me and for you. And I say amen to that. But the interesting thing about God, even though he could just with a snap of his fingers or with the wiggle of a finger do it all, he asked us to play a role. John 1:12-13 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. So the second truth that we have to deal with this morning is that we have a responsibility. And our responsibility as humans is to receive and respond to the work that God did. This is the concept that I'm talking about the two dimensions of God's work. It's a human-divine cooperation, if you will. In fact, did you know in many cases, God will only do what he can do when humans fulfill their responsibility by responding to his love? This is fundamental. Yet, it's a significant precept, and we see this all throughout the Christian life. Salvation is complete life restoration. This is why Jesus came to earth. God wants us to experience the fullness of salvation. He wants us to extend ministry to other people. 2 Corinthians says that because God reconciled mankind to himself, we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. So what we have received, we are then commissioned to give to other people. But what does that mean to experience salvation? Well, Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. But there's an interesting word in this passage, and it's a Greek word which means to save. The word is sozo. Peter's going to kill me. Sozo. And that means to restore. But it also means to heal or to make whole. Sozo has a broad meaning. So therefore, we can conclude that when Jesus says that his mission was to seek and to save, it was a broad mission. He came to give us far more than just a ticket to heaven. He had a comprehensive mission to restore all that was lost. Let's look at a couple of examples of how the word is used in the New Testament. Now, one way Jesus came to save was to restore our relationship with God. That's a spiritual relationship. We have the right. We can now enter into a right relationship with God because of it, if we repent and live for him. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe with our hearts that God will raise him from the dead and you will be saved. When you repent Your relationship with God is renewed. Salvation is the restoration of what was lost. But sozo is also used to describe restoration of purpose. God created humanity to have purpose and significance. We were created in the image of God. Christ's saving action recovers our purpose in life. If he didn't do this, then we would experience what was described in Ecclesiastes as vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Without salvation, everything is meaningless. Everything in the world one day will come to an end. And when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're immediately given the capacity to live a meaningful life that has eternal ramifications. Once you're saved, you're enabled to live life according to God's original design. A third way that the word is used to describe Christ's work is that there was restoration of demonic torment. Luke 8:36 says, "And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well." Here, the word sozo is translated as made well. Time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus demonstrates his compassion by exercising his Father's power and authority to set demonic persons free. He made them well. He sozoed them. Jesus' mission to seek and to save what was lost was comprehensive. Now salvation is the entrance into living a new life, a free life. And if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we cannot have true freedom and we can't move in God's authority. We can't experience God's original design. But we must understand this basic concept. While salvation is complete and immediate, it's an ongoing process to be remade in Christ-likeness. Hebrews 10:14 says, "By that one offering, he perfected forever all those whom he has made holy." This verse has two tenses to describe the salvation experience, the past tense and the present tense. We've been perfected forever, and he's also making us holy on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We recognize that we have a responsibility. We have to work. If we don't understand the principle of the human divine cooperation, then we will live defeated lives. We'll be ransacked by the enemy. We won't be able to live out the fullness that we see in the New Testament. So the question this morning is, how do we do that? How do we respond to God's work? How do I work in cooperation with him so that I can live within the fullness of what he has? Well, I already mentioned the gift of salvation and God's plan and his work, and that can only be accomplished by God. Only God can make us righteous, and he's done it through his son. But we have a responsibility to exercise our spiritual part of the transaction by recognizing that God alone is holy and just. We sang that this morning, hands raised, holy, holy, holy. God alone is holy and just. We are not. We are sinners. God in his justice must punish sin. If he doesn't, he violates himself. Romans 3, 10 and 12 says, "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The second way that we have to cooperate and work with God is to understand who He is. He's love. He sent His Son to pay the price of sin in this world. He married His love and His justice in the person of Jesus Christ. His Son came to earth, lived a perfect, righteous life, died in innocence, and was raised from the dead. He was the acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Jesus submitted Himself to God's wrath against our sin. He bore the punishment that we deserved, and only God can do that. But we still have a responsibility. We have to receive the new life by grace through faith and confession. I have a responsibility to acknowledge the truth. I have a responsibility to align my life to the truth. I need to believe and declare that God is loving, holy, and just. I need to agree that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Jesus came to earth as a unique individual. He lived a life of innocence. He died in innocence. And He rose from the dead to demonstrate His holiness and righteousness. And I also have to believe that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short of God's holiness. And I have to confess this, that I need to receive Jesus' life and righteousness. The book of Romans says it this way: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised Him from that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it doesn't just stop there. We can't just acknowledge with our mouths the truth. We also have to renounce in our lives what is false. We have to assess our lives, and we have to ruthlessly remove any activity or group that denies Jesus or offers guidance through any source other than the absolute authority of the written word of God. Family, when you involve yourself in non-Christian spiritual practices, you can unknowingly give your enemy, Satan, a foothold in your life. Do you know that? Astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, palm reading, tarot cards, spirit guides, New Age teachings, crystals, just to name a few, are things that have to be removed from your life in order to have freedom in Christ. Other barriers to freedom that can keep you captive, or should I use the word addicted, are the things that you fill your mind with. What are you listening to? What are you watching on TV? What games are you playing? This goes back to what Pastor Clark was saying this morning, that we have to examine ourselves. We have to examine what we're doing. It's so easy to get off track. And the truth is, if you are not doggedly pursuing your relationship with God, if you are not moving in forward progression towards God, you're drifting away. Ask God to reveal to you any practice, any reading, any relationship that's not of Him. And then confess it and renounce your involvement. And then once God points those things out to you,
And if you ask him, he will, and he'll do it gently, he'll do it in love. In fact, you know if it's not of God, if it's harsh and incriminating and crippling, that is not of God. That's not how God deals with us. But if God does point a finger to something in your life that needs to be changed, it's not enough to just know the truth, you have to live the truth. You know, yes, there are false teachers. There are false prophets. There are even deceiving spirits. But dare I say, most of the time, we deceive ourselves. Pastor Eddie likes to say, we've seen the enemy and it is us. That's true. Once you're alive in Christ and forgiven, you don't have to live a lie anymore. You don't have to defend yourself because Christ is your defense. You know, many of us have some hardwired defense mechanisms that we employ in our lives in order to survive. I have them, we all do. Some of us choose to live in a state of denial, whether subconsciously or consciously. We just, hey, not going to deal with it. We live in denial. And some of us choose escapism. My personal favorite is food. Others choose drugs, sex, alcohol, exercise, anything done in excess could be used to numb your feelings, for you to escape. Others of us withdraw from other people to try to protect ourselves. You know, well, if I just withdraw, then, you know, nobody will bother me. I won't bother anybody. And some of us strike first. We'll blame others for our condition instead of looking at ourselves and rectifying our behavior. We rationalize and we accuse others. And we do all of these things. All of us do all of these things at one point or another instead of trusting God. You know, choosing the truth is difficult. Some of us have lived a long time in denial, deception. Some of us may even need to seek professional help so that we can kind of weed out the defense mechanisms that we've employed in our lives in order to survive. But I can tell you what the first step is. The first step is knowing that you are truly forgiven and accepted as God's child. If you base yourself on that truth and you camp on that reality, there's freedom in that. You can be free to face the things that are binding to you, and you can declare your dependence on Him and Him alone. You know, faith is the biblical response to the truth, and believing the truth is a choice. When someone says, I don't want to believe God, I can't believe God, they're being deceived. Of course you can believe God. Faith is something that you decide to do, not something you feel like doing. Believing the truth, though, doesn't make it true. It's true, therefore, we believe it. You know, the New Age movement, and you don't even realize how much you're affected by this, has distorted the truth by saying that we can create reality through what we believe. We can't create reality with our minds. We have to face reality. It's what or who you believe in that counts. And everybody believes in something. Everybody walks by faith according to what he or she believes. But family, if what you believe is not true, then how you live, how you walk out your faith, it won't be true. Last thing I want to discuss this morning with you in regard to living in freedom is probably the hardest. But you're smart people. And I think you know that this is coming. In order to be free from your past and to prevent Satan from having a foothold in your life, able to take advantage of you, to be the accuser of the brethren, that's what the scripture says Satan is you have to forgive others. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. We are to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Now, before you completely shut me off and go back to sleep, or even worse, say that I have completely lost my mind, and I would like to remind you that is Satan getting a foothold in your life if you were thinking that about me right now. I want you to just stop for a moment. I want you to take a deep breath, and we're going to consider what forgiveness is, what it's not, and what decisions ultimately you're going to have to make and what those consequences are in forgiving others. So first, what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not forgetting. People who try to forget find that they cannot. God says he will remember our sins no more, Hebrews 10, 17. But how does that work if God is omniscient? He knows everything. He can't forget. Remembering our sins no more means that God will never use the past against us. Forgetting, it could be a result of forgiveness, but it's never the means of forgiveness. Forgiveness means leaving the past in the past. You're not the historian. Forgiveness is a choice. Since God requires us to forgive, it is something that we can do. However, forgiveness is difficult for us because it pulls against our concept of justice. We want revenge for the offenses that we've suffered, but we're commanded to never take revenge in our own hands. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, well, why should I let that person off the hook who hurt me? Well, I would tell you that that's precisely what the problem is. You're still hooked to them. You're still bound by that circumstance. Beloved, you may let them off the hook, but they are never off of God's hook. He will deal with them fairly, and that's something that we just can't do. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, you may be thinking, Pastor, you have no idea how badly I've been hurt. And you're right, I don't. But what I want you to see today, loved ones, is that when you hold on to it, they're still hurting you. Forgiveness is the road that you have to take in order to stop the pain. You don't forgive someone for their sake. You do it for your own, so you can be set free. You need to forgive your need to forgive isn't an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. And forgiveness is costly. You pay the price for the evil when you forgive. And here's the hard truth, brothers and sisters. You're going to live with the consequences anyway, whether you want to or not. Your only choice is whether you're going to do it with bitterness and unforgiveness, or if you're going to do it with the freedom of forgiveness. So how do you do it? Well, you have to decide that you'll bear the burden of the offense by not using that information against them. You will not be the historian. Wives, that means you cannot go back 6 years and say, but remember the time, thus and so, la-di-da, la-di-da. Husbands, that means you cannot say, but you overspent the credit card yet again every time, blah, blah, blah. Okay, maybe I'm talking about my own house. Disregard that last statement. You can't be the historian. But that does not mean that you tolerate sin either. You have to set healthy boundaries around yourself so you can prevent further abuse. It might even mean that you have to testify for the sake of justice, but not for the sake of revenge and not from a bitter heart. So how do you forgive from the heart? Well, you start by letting God bring the pain to the surface so he can deal with it. And that's where the healing takes place. And you can't wait to forgive until you feel like it, because you never will feel like forgiving. Feelings follow actions. Do you know that? Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive has been made, because it's at that point where Satan has lost his hold on you. What you are trying to gain, family, is freedom, not a feeling. So, ask God to bring people to mind that you need to forgive. Oh, and believe me, names will come to mind. And when that happens, list them on a sheet of paper. And at the very bottom of the list, I want you to write one more name. I want you to write myself. Forgiving yourself is accepting God's cleansing and forgiveness. And there's one more name I want you to write. I want you to write my thoughts against God. There's a great likelihood as you go through this exercise that you're going to get really angry. And that's okay. God can handle it. It's okay, because we need to release the false expectations that we have and the false thoughts that we have about God. And we need to release any anger that we have toward him. And as you pray, God may even bring people and experiences to mind that you had totally forgotten about. But let him do it, even though it's painful. And remember, you're doing it for your sake, because God wants you to be free. You don't have to rationalize or explain the offender's behavior. Forgiveness is about dealing with your own pain and leaving the other person to God. And I promise positive feelings will follow in time. But right now, the issue is freedom from the past and freedom in Christ. After you've forgiven every person and painful memory, release them to God. Release your right to seek revenge to Him. And then choose not to hold on to bitterness and anger. And pray for healing. Pray for healing for your damaged emotions. That's the human part. That's the part that's our responsibility. This is how we respond positively to God's work. We pray, we confess God's truth, we confess our sinfulness, and we ask for forgiveness, and we forgive others. We have an opportunity at the end of this new year to start afresh and move into 2018. And God has set us free through His victory of sin and death at the cross 2,000 years ago. We simply have to catch up to the work that He's already done. Appropriating our freedom in Christ through repentance and faith is one thing, but maintaining our freedom in Christ, that's where the work is. But we are warned not to return to the yoke of slavery. In that case, the text was talking about legalism, or return to freedom, which was an opportunity for the flesh. But I guess what the text is really telling us is that establishing freedom in Christ means walking by faith according to what God says is true. Another way to say that is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and not to carry out the desires of the flesh. The Christian life avoids both legalism and license. And it's every Christian's responsibility to maintain a right relationship with God and man. Now, your eternity is not at stake. God will never leave you or forsake you. But your daily victory, your peace of mind, all of that is at stake. You have to choose to do the work, to resolve the personal and spiritual conflicts that keep you from experiencing freedom and victory that has already been won for you. Remember, who sets you free is Christ, but what sets you free is your response to Him in faith. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard lesson. But I confess and declare that we do want what You have for us. We don't want to live less than. But Father, sometimes it seems easier to do that than to do the hard work of examining ourselves and forgiving those that have hurt us, and living under the truth. But You've called us to freedom. You've called us to an abundant life. So, Father, I ask now for boldness for my brothers and sisters. I ask for bravery for my brothers and sisters. And I ask for Your grace so that we can do the things that You've called us to do. And we say this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.